Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, tonight I've entitled The Narrow Door, and I want to read a couple of scriptures just as we start, because this is how Jesus defined what Josiah and JC did when they gave their lives to the Lord, these ones that we're going to baptize here in a little bit. This is what Jesus described the process as, and it's a bit intense, actually. Matthew 7:14, and then also Luke 13. Yeah, there we go. Wow, that's a lot of words up on a little screen. The first verse is Matthew 7, and Jesus says, "Small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." That's a bit ominous. Then Luke 13, Jesus says, "Jesus went through the towns and the villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem, and someone asked him, 'Lord,'" because this guy's heard Jesus talk about how narrow this road is and narrow this, you know, this way is, and only a few find it. He says, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" And you hope that Jesus is going to go, "No, everybody's going to be saved." And he doesn't. He kind of the gulp moment. He says, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to." Oh no, Jesus, you're supposed to tell us that this like following you thing is easy. You're supposed to tell us that becoming a Christian is like a really easy thing, and it's going to be easy. Everybody can do it without any problem, and our lives don't have to change, and we can just keep living how we want to. That's what we wanted to hear. And Jesus says, "No, you better learn how to make every effort to enter through that door." Nope, that narrow door. It says, "Many will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open this door for us. We ate and drank with you. You taught in our streets.' But Jesus will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.'" Jeez, this is intense. "People will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and there are those who are first who will be last." This is kind of one of Jesus' foundational teachings on how to become a Christian, on how to enter into the kingdom of God, how to come into the kingdom. And he uses these terms: narrow gate, narrow road, narrow door. I mean, if you think about a narrow road, that's a scary one to drive on. You know, you want that road to be as wide as possible and have a little extension, you know, on shoulder on the right and the left. You don't really like the idea of a narrow road. And nobody wants to try to fit through a narrow gate. You wind up getting, you know, all kinds of metal splinters in your side. And Jesus then defines the way into the kingdom of God as a narrow door. And I just think about it like, you guys ever seen Alice in Wonderland? That little door that she had to squeeze through? I just imagine this door that Jesus is talking about. You got to squat to get through this door. I mean, what an embarrassing way to enter into something. You got to get down, maybe even crawl through. You got to squat to get through this door. And then, Jesus, this is the part that I'm grateful for, I'm constantly challenged by, is that when Jesus is talking about this door into the kingdom, it's not a one-time thing. It's not just you enter through that narrow door and now you never have to worry about narrow ever again. You never have to worry about humbling yourself again or squatting again. Actually, he's calling us to a narrow road, a narrow door lifestyle. The journey starts by coming through a narrow door, and then it's continued by again and again humbling ourselves and coming the narrow way to Jesus. And this is the way that Jesus paints the kingdom and describes the way into himself. You just think, if a king is trying to build up the biggest kingdom imaginable, and you think of a king taking over a nation or something. They bring in their army, they take it over. Think of medieval kind of a battle. You think that king wants to figure out how to get as many subjects as possible into his kingdom. Be able to, you know, bolster the ranks and have some more blacksmiths and a few more guys and gals making bread. You're thinking he's trying to build the biggest amount of kingdom as he can with the greatest population. And Jesus is like, that's actually not the way I'm doing it. If you don't come through that narrow door, you don't come at all. It's intense. Well, following him through that narrow door is not just the decision we make when we give our life to Jesus. It's the decision that we make again and again as believers. And this is a word for all of us tonight. The lifestyle of the believer is to walk through that door again and again, narrow as it is. Let's put up that verse, Matthew 10, 38 through 39. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. This is Jesus talking about our life now in Christ. Once we've come through that narrow door, he says, I've got really good news for you. You've made it through the door. Now I have some additional instructions for you on how you're to live. Okay, great. It's now just, you know, the easy life, right? Everything's just going to be simple, and we don't have to have any more of that, you know, narrow talk anymore. No, actually, it's a little bit different than that. The rewards are great. The retirement plan is out of this world. But you do actually have to go low again and again. He says, if you don't take up your cross and follow me. See, the concept of following is so much more involved and so much more an extensive of a process than walking through a door. I feel like no matter how narrow that door is, I feel like I could get through a narrow door in about, you know, under a minute. I mean, hopefully, right? I mean, you know, unless it's really narrow. Any door you could get through in under a minute, probably under 5 seconds. But Jesus says, I'm not just about you coming through that door. I then want you to take up your cross and I want you to follow me. When he says take up his cross, he's talking about carrying our own execution. That's what taking up your cross means. The cross was what Jesus was crucified on. And Jesus says, I want you to take up that cross and follow me. And I want to tell you, those that have come through that door, it's important. You need to understand, if you won't follow me in that way, the words of Jesus, you're not worthy of me. I'm the worthy lamb. I was slain for your sins. I died for your sins. I died that you might have fellowship with God. If you won't follow me, you're not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life, whoever refuses to follow Jesus, says they're going to lose it. But whoever loses their life, for my sake, will find it. And I'll just tell you, there's a bunch of people in the room, a whole bunch of people in the room, that know what it's like to lose our life and now find a new one in Jesus, and all of us would say, better, way better, worth it. Good idea, good plan, good exchange. The exchange rate on this thing was way high. I gave pennies, he gave me a $1 billion check. I mean, it's way awesome. However, we did have to lose our life. We did have to lose our right to be in charge. The Bible, in a couple of passages, actually says that when we come to Christ, we become his slaves. Like, there's a pretty ugly picture. No longer in charge of our own decisions, no longer in charge of our own life. But he says, if you'll do that, you'll actually find life, because I invented the concept of life. I know what life is really all supposed to be about. And if you try to live your life for yourself, if you try to live your life outside of Christ, you'll only have what you can get. But if you'll lay down your life and you'll take up your cross and you'll follow me, I will give you life and life abundantly, and you'll have way more than is actually possible for you to attain on your own. And that's the life that he calls us to. He calls us to live a life worthy of him. I just hope that this is a challenge to all of us tonight. You know, I mean, I could have just done like a feel-good message, right? We could all just walked out of here and feeling real good. But here's what I just feel so commissioned to, something I just feel so strong about. I want to draw us closer to Jesus. At any cost. I want to provoke people to love Jesus more. I want, when I speak, when I preach the word, I want for the Holy Spirit to move on hearts and draw people just a little bit closer to Jesus than when they walked in. So look at what Jesus' admonition to us is. This is the Apostle Paul talking about life as a believer. This is Colossians 1, verse 10. This is Paul picking up on the words of Jesus. Jesus said, I want you to, you know, take up your cross, follow me. If you don't do that, you're not worthy to be my disciple. You're not worthy to be mine. Now Paul, talking to believers, Christians that love God, he's talking to a church. He's preaching. It's a setting like this. And he's speaking the word to them through this letter. And he says, live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. This is the life we've been called to. This is the purpose of being on the planet still. You know, we give our life to the Lord. He could have just taken us up. It could have just been done. He wants us now to live a life worthy of him. And so I'm going to have all these conversations in the coming years with JC. Now that she's come through this narrow door and she says, I don't want my life anymore. I want to give my life to Jesus. Now comes really the even harder part. Now living for Jesus and living this life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Well, when you read that, that doesn't sound like a bad way to live. That actually sounds like a pretty good trade-off. I can remember being outside of Christ, not having a life in God, having not come through that narrow door, having lived for myself, being all about me. I wasn't interested in God or Jesus. And I can remember how empty I felt. I'd get stuff, I'd have stuff, and I'd constantly be wanting for more. This ache, this longing. It's because we were created to live like this and to have fulfillment, to have the Holy Spirit moving in our life where we're living a life worthy of the Lord and he's so pleased and we're focusing our life on him instead of ourselves. And then as a part of that, we get to grow in the knowledge of God. There's nothing more valuable than the knowledge of God. I mean, because if you don't have the knowledge of God, it says in the Bible, everybody who doesn't have that's going to die and go to hell. So the knowledge of God's like the really big, most important detail. But Paul says, you don't just get it as a one-time down payment. You can grow in the knowledge of God. And this is the treasure of life, that we get to have a relationship with Jesus and grow in that knowledge. And just like we experienced salvation, for those of us who've given our life to the Lord, and we got cleansed of our sin, and we got to feel that freshness and that renewal and life for the first time, we can grow in that experience. We can grow in that understanding, grow in the knowledge of who he is, and as a result, experience life abundantly all the days of our life. Well, I want to talk about, just for a minute, going back to Jesus' words. If we can put up that Luke 13, 20 through 30, 22 through 30. It's the second time that I put it in the notes, Cherish. Section 3, page 3. There you go. I want to talk just a second about these words that Jesus said when we were reading at the beginning and we kind of opened up. I just want to look at this again. Jesus is being confronted with this question about how do we be saved? How do we experience salvation? How do we know God? How do we enter into the kingdom? How do we stay out of hell? I mean, all these are really the same question. There's a lot of details to it. But this guy comes up to Jesus and says, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And Jesus doesn't bat an eye. He says right to him with great truth, with great care in his heart, with a pastoral concern. He looks right at him and he says, oh, son, I love you. Make every effort to enter in through that narrow door. I want you to be with me in my kingdom. Make every effort to enter through that narrow door. Because many, I tell you, they will try to enter and they will not be able to. What Jesus is describing here is people trying to enter into the kingdom through some other door, through some other way, through some other lifestyle, through some other commitment, through some other perspective. Jesus is saying some people are going to try to work for their salvation. You can't work for it. It's a free gift. But you got to do it my way. Some people are going to think, well, because I've accomplished these certain things in life, certainly God will look at those things and say, I am worthy to be his disciple. He says, it doesn't work that way. He says, make every effort. And the every effort isn't try to live religiously and do good deeds and this. He says, make every effort. It's really this simple. Squat down real low and come through that narrow door. If you'll squat, you can come in. But to squat is humiliating. To squat, it takes all of the me out of the equation. No, I thought I had to scale a wall. I thought I had to, you know, read the Bible 10 times. So I thought I had to do all this stuff. Nope, you got to squat. And anybody can squat if you're willing to humble yourself enough. Well, people might see me squatting. See right there, that's your problem. That's the hang up. And Jesus knew that was going to be the hang-up. He said, mankind in general is not going to want to come through this narrow door because it's humbling. Because it means you're saying, God, I need you. I can't do this on my own. It means you're saying, no matter what I do, my righteous acts, my good deeds, they're not enough. That'll never work. Jesus understood the propensity of the human heart to try to come up with another way to get to God. And he said, there's no other way. You got to come through that narrow door. Look what this happens, though. This is so crazy. In this same passage, Jesus then describes the majority. Remember, he said, many are going to try to get through that door, and there's a lot that aren't going to. In fact, he says, only a few will. He says, let me give you a little bit of an insight into the dialogue with the people that are going to be trying to come into the kingdom a different direction. They might know my name. They might have gone to church. They might know about me. They might have prayed once. They might have some things that they would point to. He says, look at this. Sir, they said to him, open the door. We ate and we drank with you. You taught in our streets. We know the Bible. We've gone and been around the church. We've been at the fellowship meetings. We've taken communion. We've done these things. He will reply, I don't know you. It's not enough for you to have done religious activity. I don't know you. I want you to come through that narrow door. And if you'll come through that narrow door, I will know you big time. But you've got to make a decision to give your life to Jesus. JC came up to me, it was a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months by now, and she said, Daddy, I think I want to give my life to Jesus. And if I'm honest, I kind of tried to half talk her out of it. Because if it's real, you can't talk somebody out of this, by the way. I went, okay, well, why? Because I love him and I want to be with him forever. I want to follow God now. I want to follow Jesus. I said, really? She said, yeah, I think I'm going to do it tomorrow. Okay, cool. So I didn't push. I just like, okay. She comes up to me the next day and she said, Daddy, I did it. I said, you did what? She said, I gave my life to Jesus. I gave my heart to him. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, I forgot to do it when I got up. So I did it while I was eating cereal. I said, this is epic. You said you're going to follow Jesus while eating Cheerios. This is great. I eat Cheerios. I said, okay, well, tell me what'd you do? She said, well, I just said, God, I want to give you my heart. I want to follow you. I love you. Come into my heart. Amen. I said, that's perfect. She, on her own, recognized the importance of her having a conversation with Jesus where she was submitting the keys. She was giving the keys over to the car. The car called her. She used to drive the car. She was in charge of the keys. And she said, God, I want to follow you. I want to do it your way. And she gave the keys over. This six-year-old, she's about this tall, little blonde girl, she's a model for us. She's a model. She's 6 years old and she's got it figured out. I'm supposed to give the keys of my life over to God. And the exchange is, I give him keys, he gives me himself. He's got the keys, I've got God living on the inside of me. And that's the exchange. It's pretty stinking awesome. What a great trade-off. But look at this. In this passage, it says, many will say we know you, but Jesus says to the many, I don't know you. You didn't come through the narrow door. You wanted to come up with a different way to be my disciple, a different way to be saved, a different way to be a Christian. And there is no different way. You don't get to define your own version. There's one way. I want you to come through the narrow door and then follow me all the days of your life. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a follower, to be a Christian. Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Skipping down just a little bit. There you go. Killing it up there. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life, they're going to lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain everything, to gain the whole world, to gain big this and big that and prestige and honor? What good will it do that person to have gained everything but lose their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? He says the way to be his disciple is to take up our cross and follow him. I just want to give us a moment tonight. I just encourage you. You came to church tonight. Talk to God tonight. Don't leave here tonight without having a connection with the one true living God. Wherever you're at, you're like, well, I don't talk to God much. Well, great. You're here tonight. You're being encouraged to talk to God. Go for it. Like, we're going to have a minute here. We're just going to be quiet. And I want to encourage all of you, have a conversation with a real person called the creator of the universe, God. Talk to him about all this. You might say, man, tonight you go, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I'm not sure I am one. What a great revelation. That's got to be the best news you could possibly ever realize. If that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't think I am one. That is the greatest news ever, because now you realize you have a problem you can fix. A minute ago, you had a problem and didn't realize it. If you just had that revelation, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't know that I am. Talk to him and say, help me. Can I tell you what really the simplicity of following Jesus looks like? It's a lot of short two-word prayers. Help me. And then sometimes all you get out is, help. And then a lot of times for me, it's just, means the same thing. Help me. Oh, God. Help me to live for you. Help me to take up my cross. Help me to even know what in the world you mean when you say take up your cross. What does that even mean? Help me to follow you. Help me to get through that narrow gate, that narrow door. Help me. Help me. I just want to tell you, God listens to a prayer in earnest when you say, help me. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what your past is, what your background is, what you're going to do tomorrow, no matter any of those circumstances, if you will say, God, help me, he'll hear you and he'll help you. So as I'm finishing up here, I just want to get you to think about this in a minute when I want to encourage you to talk to God. Are you going to ask him for help to come through that narrow door because you've never done it? Are you going to ask him for help in your marriage because you want that strengthened and it's tough? You can ask for help in walking and following him and being faithful. I just want for all of us tonight, if we can, to cry out, God, help me. And let you decide what the conversation is with God. But I just want to encourage you tonight. There's a six-year-old, and Josiah's eight now. There's a six-year-old and eight-year-old that said, oh, God, help me. And they might wind up, though they're six and eight, they might wind up way ahead of us in the game. The first will be last, the last will be first kind of deal. They might wind up way ahead of us if we're not crying out to God for him to help us. Because I want to tell you tonight, some of you came here tonight not knowing that you were going to hear the answer you needed. You need to call out to God and ask him for help. And if you'll do that, I want to tell you, that's the key to that narrow door. And then you walk through it. And then you try to follow him as best you can. So let's just be quiet for a second.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.